You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, and my name is Keith, by the way. I'm one of the leaders around Riverside. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. That statement comes from the book of Haggai. It's one of our guiding statements, how we're to give careful thought to how we live. And this week, we're going to look at this idea of how we can be very intentional and carefully think through how we do mission with God. Be careful and intentional about the mission of our lives. And I think we all agree. Do you want your life to count? I think we all want our lives to count. That's why little boys and girls, they grow up wanting to be teachers and firefighters and pilots and policemen, because there's a sense of this deep mission and purpose in life, right? We all want our lives to count. Yet many of us, we waste our lives. Many people just waste away their lives. They're not fruitful in life, and the result is very sad, especially in the church. This happens all the time in the church. A few weeks ago, I was talking about giving careful thought to our minds. Remember that? Giving careful thought to what we put into our minds, giving careful thought to what we think on, giving careful thought to how we develop our brains. I said, you know, be careful with what you fill your mind with, like with movies and TVs and video games or iPhone games. And I said, I'm not opposed to that. Like, I have a Netflix account. I've got my little video game on my iPhone I play when I'm stressed. Like, I'm not opposed to those things. But it is amazing how embedded and how enthralled we can get with those things. In terms of mission, there's this pastor in Arizona who had this quote. I read this quote 6 years ago, and it has stuck with me for this past 6 years. He's speaking about how God's called us to a greater mission, but we end up giving our lives to some pretty silly substitutes. He says this: those things, video games, TV, whatever, they're stupid in this way. Young, particularly men, but as well as women, they're joining in, and these men, these women, they want to be on a team. They want to be part of a kingdom. They want to conquer a foe. They want an epic battle, but they do it with their thumbs. It doesn't even count. Right? Nobody's liberated. The Taliban's not conquered. No one's freed from oppression. Generations aren't really changed. It's all fake. It doesn't count. You want your life to count? Do something. Get off the couch. Unplug the electronics. Give your life to Jesus. Find some friends and do something that actually matters. Leave a legacy, not a high score on a stupid video game. It's amazing. A whole world filled with guys who want to be on a team. They want to go to war. They want to defeat an enemy. They want to rescue someone in distress. And friends, that's the story of the Bible. And if you want to be part of that kingdom, get off the couch and follow that king. I was in a sermon of mine 6 years ago, and I still think about that quote. How we have such cheap substitutes for the mission of God. So many cheap substitutes for being on mission with God. So friends, this morning we're going to look at how we can give careful thought, very careful thought to the ways that we partner with God in his mission. And friends, buckle up. It's going to be intense. I'm going to go full steam ahead this morning, so it's going to be intense. But so before we do that, we should probably acknowledge that God's presence is here today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, open up our minds, what it is he has for us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I am that burning desire that's in all of us to have an impact. It's because of you, God. It's because we're made in your image, a God who is a pursuing God and a loving God and a missional God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, give us vision for what it means to be on mission with you. God, where I have put cheap substitutes in my life, I pray there'd be repentance. Where there is a calling to go forward with you, God, would you make it very clear for us and open our eyes and our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so in terms of the church being on mission with God, the book of Acts is one of the greatest places to start, right? The book of Acts is how the early church was on mission with God. So what I want to do this morning is look at the very last and final passage from the book of Acts. We're going to see the mission of the early church compelled by the Holy Spirit together. And then we're going to see the very ending of this of the book of Acts. It's kind of this open-ended ending, if you will. It's a great point for us then to pick up where the early church left off. So Acts chapter 28, if you have your Bibles, open up there. We'll start right in the middle of it because we're going to the end. Verse 16. Acts 28, verse 16. Here we go. When we got to Rome, Paul's been kind of the previous 10 chapters, the missionary doing a lot of mission work. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now, the backstory is this. Paul had been doing ministry. We've seen that in the book of Acts. And prior to getting to Rome, he had been beaten multiple times because of his faith, beaten to the point of almost death. He had gone through a shipwreck that almost cost him his life, and people are still chasing after him to kill him, okay? Because he's on this outward mission with God, and he's telling everyone about Jesus. See, Paul's very clear about his mission. He's very firm in his mission. All this persecution has come, beatings to the point of death, shipwrecks, and opposition still pursuing him. He's very clear of what his mission is. And some people I know have that crystal clear sense of mission that God has for them. And when you have a crystal clear sense of mission, it gives you this purpose and this clarity and this drive for your life. So friends, what is your vision? It means Paul's vision was so clear that he went through massive persecution and he stayed firm till the end. What is your vision for life? And is it greater than just working for the weekend? Honestly. Is it greater than just rooting for the Colts or the Bears, or whoever else is in first place? I'm a Bengals fan, so we're the worst team in the NFL. I don't know where any teams are, but like a lot of us get so enthralled, like, I want my team to win. Do you have a vision bigger than that? Is your mission in life more than just make enough money to be comfortable, safe, and entertained? I mean, what is your mission? Your real mission? Where do you put your time, your emotions, your money? What is the vision for your life? And if the way that you're living right now extended for the next 20 years, the way you're living right now, extrapolate that out for 20 more years, will anything change in terms of God's mission? Will anyone be impacted? Will it? I mean, because Paul had this vision of life changed the message of Jesus, and this vision compelled him. This vision compelled him through trials, through beatings, through oppression, through people trying to kill him. It compelled him to stand up in front of the greatest leaders of the political government of his days and share the message of Jesus. It compelled him. He had a very clear sense of his mission, much bigger than an entertainment TV cable package or kids that are a little nicer than the neighbor kids. So friends, we're called to do mission with God, and I pray that we would be possessed by this mission, really possessed by the mission of God. I pray that everything that we do as a church will be compelled by the mission. And what we see here right in the beginning, Paul remained faithful to the mission with God. Paul remained faithful to doing mission with God despite circumstance after circumstance that would try to derail him. And so we see in this that doing mission with God will not be easy. Okay? It in no way ensures us happiness. Doing mission with God will not be easy. In fact, it'll probably cost you everything. But your life will count. And it will matter, and in terms of God's kingdom, you'll be used to bring glory to God and impact the kingdom. And so we see here right at the beginning, Paul is compelled. He's compelled to continually do mission with God, and then he arrives in Rome. Okay, he arrives in Rome, and he's put under house arrest, and this is what we then see happens. 3 days later, he's called to local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem, now handed over to the secular government of the Romans. And they examined me. They wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. I've not been guilty of a political or even a legal crime. But the Jewish people, they objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. Now, I didn't do this to bring any charges against my own people. No, for this reason, I've asked to see you and to talk with you. I want to share with you the hope of Israel that I am bound because of. This hope I have is bound me, and I'm bound for this hope, with this chain." I kind of love Paul's posture. The religious Jewish leaders are the reason he's locked up and chained. They're pursuing him, and yet he's got this posture of, I have no desire to stir up trouble. I have no desire to be a thorn in your side. I want to love you. I want to talk with you about life and ultimately about the hope that you can have in your life because of Jesus. He's locked up because of these kind of people. Yet he doesn't hold a grudge. He loves them. He's sensitive to them, and he has a heart for them. And because of this posture towards really people who are part of his enemies, the tribe of his enemies, this dialogue opens up. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 21, "And they replied, 'We have not heard from our broader people concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, because everyone's been talking about this sect. Everyone's been talking about this sect of Jewish people turning to Jesus. So we want to hear about it. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying, and he witnessed to them. This is Paul witnessing to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's his kingdom. This kingdom where there's a king that is good and loving, and you can know the king and you can be part of his kingdom work. He explains about the kingdom of God, and he does this from the law of Moses and from the prophets to persuade them about Jesus. And some were convinced, but others would not believe. It's interesting. Paul, if you look at it, he invites them. He's not like just beating them upside the head with a Bible. He invites them. He's not running over them with a gospel message. But at the same time, he is persistent and unapologetic about the message of Jesus. And for the people that are around him, from morning till evening, he explained about the unfolding of the kingdom of God throughout history. From morning till evening, he preached. See where I'm going with this? Come on, Keith, one person. Come on, Keith. No, it's only going to be 30 minutes, I promise you. Well, I don't promise you, but, you know. But look at what he talked about. It's very important to understand this, because this is what the gospel really is. He explained about the kingdom of God. That's verse 23. And he did that from the law of Moses and from the prophets, a.k.a. what we call the Old Testament. And he tried to persuade them about Jesus using the Old Testament and talk about the kingdom. So I was thinking this week, okay, now, we don't know, I mean, we know he used the Old Testament, but like, what did that look like? What did it sound like? I mean, you got the Apostle Paul. What was it like listening to him? I was trying to imagine what would he have pointed to when he's talking about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. I was thinking maybe he began with Exodus 19:6, where he declared God's purpose in creating the Jewish people from the get-go. He created these people to be faithful and obedient to God as the king in their lives. He probably pointed to that, I'm sure. That God the king created a special people who God's kingdom reign and God's kingdom rule on earth would be accomplished and shared with this people. Maybe he then pointed to these are the Jewish leaders, right? The Jewish audience. Maybe he pointed to King David's clear proclamation that Yahweh's the king. Maybe he even quoted 1 Chronicles where it said this, and David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom." All of that is because of your kingdom. And you are exalted over all. I just picture Paul like establishing the Jewish leaders, God's kingdom extends over both them from Exodus and even here over the entire earth and all of people from King David. And then maybe he stepped back and said, but let me remind you what happened when God's people reject God as their king. He probably went to 1 Samuel chapter 8 where Israel, in this attempt to be like all other nations, they wanted an earthly king. They wanted an earthly leader. They're fixated on human glory and human might. He probably pointed out that didn't work very well. And because of that, the kingdom divides, because they divide over earthly leaders. And God's people become divided. And it comes to the point of excruciating exile, where God's people are put off into exile under foreign leaders, foreign kingdoms, because they did not keep God as their king and live in a kingdom way. One of the reasons they went to exile is because they didn't live as kingdom people. He might have then gone to the prophets. We see that, right? He went to the prophets. Maybe he pointed out how in God's kingdom, the Lord requires his people to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Kingdom people are called to do that, and yet they so often ignored that. They ignored the mission of God's kingdom for the poor, for the oppressed, for the brokenhearted, and for the lost. And I can just imagine as Paul's pointing this out to the Jewish leaders, they're going, "You're right. We know this. We know we've fallen short of God's kingdom. We know we've fallen way short." So then I picture him saying, but wait. There's other Old Testament prophets that point to the hope, though. A hope of a Messiah that will come to reestablish things. Maybe he quoted Isaiah 9. For us, For to us a child is born, to us a son is to govern, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and his peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom. There's a hope of the kingdom that's now been shattered and put into exile. There's a hope because the Messiah is coming. It'll be established and upholding it with justice and righteousness. But time on and forever. He's probably teaching them now, hey, when Israel least expects it, God's going to come. And when you least deserve it, God's kingdom reign is going to come. It'll be established, though, through the life of a Messiah, through the message of a Messiah who would one day come and set things right. And then I picture, this is what I picture. Is this me? Like, the Jewish leaders are going, yes, we know the Messiah. We know. It's been 400 years and it's not come yet. He's not come yet. I picture Paul going like this. Come here. Lean in. Come here. I want to tell you. Come here. I want to tell you about Jesus now. This carpenter from Nazareth who was born to a peasant teenage girl. But he's the king. He's got a kingdom. I imagine Paul says, by the way, one of the first things he said when he started his ministry, this is from Mark chapter 1, one of the first things recorded, he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. The first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark is about what? The kingdom. The time has come. I have come. The time has come. The kingdom is now near. Our response, repent, reorient, and believe in the good news. I'm sure Paul went on to talk about how so many of Jesus' teachings were about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out to sow seed. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Jesus once said, the kingdom of God is like a field sowed with seeds, but there's good seed and bad seed. And weeds are growing up together. The kingdom of God is like a treasure found in a field. Jesus talked about the kingdom and the kingdom and the kingdom and the kingdom and the kingdom. The very last thing Jesus talked about, guess what it is? Oh, you're listening. Acts 1:3. Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Paul is systematically sharing with them how the kingdom of God, God's reign, God's rule, God's presence, God's goodness, is the central theme of the Old Testament. It's the central theme of Jesus' message and Jesus' life. And by the way, you got to remember, this is not like a theological discussion for Paul. This is not some like just a Sunday school Bible test. No, the kingdom of God was a very real reality for Paul, real power. It compelled him. It sustained him. This is not just people listening to a one-way communication about the kingdom. This is about someone who really believes the kingdom. That's why Paul later wrote things like this in 1 Corinthians. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's one of power. What I'm doing is not a matter of the kingdom as much as the power that we all walk in as we're part of his gospel message and gospel hands and feet. Or Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, a different kingdom, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You see, there's this powerful king named Jesus, and he rescues us and he restores us as sons and daughters of a king. He adopts us and he puts us as sons and daughters of a king. That's the gospel, friends. He brings us his right relationship with him, but it's not just about the relationship. This is where some people stop short. The kingdom of God is not just about being a son or daughter of the king. It absolutely is about relationship, but it's more. When you're a son and daughter of a king, it has its privileges, amen? It also has responsibility. It absolutely comes with responsibility, friends. The responsibility of bringing the good news to the poor. The responsibility of bringing the good news to the spiritually broken. To heal the heartbroken. To liberate people from captivity. To loosen the chains of oppression and of addiction. And to fight against the power structures of this world that are oppressive. Friends, it's all over the scriptures. Yes, there's relationship in the kingdom of God for us. But oh, there is responsibility we have for the kingdom. And Paul lived in those things. So he communicates in verse 23. And by the way, it's how the book of Acts ends. Verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house under house arrest, and he welcomed all who came to see him. And guess what he proclaimed about? The kingdom of God. He taught about the Lord of this kingdom named Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. It's interesting. The book of Acts begins with Jesus before the ascension talking about the kingdom of God. It ends with the apostle Paul sharing the message of the kingdom of God through the Lord King Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's kind of an odd ending. I mean, what happens to Paul? He's still in jail, about to be tried. We don't know what happens. Well, actually, we know historically what happens from other letters, but this is a weird ending to Acts. It doesn't really tell us. It's kind of abrupt, isn't it? Don't you want to know what happened to Paul? Did more people come to know Christ? I mean, did he get executed? Did he get liberated? Did God have an earthquake and deliver him from jail like other people in the book of Acts? What happened? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. That's how it ends. It's a weird ending. And I think it's because it's not finished. I think it's because the story of God's mission and God's kingdom does not end right there in Acts 28. I don't think it ends. Because there's now us. We are part of the church continuing this mission. And just like Paul and just like the early church in Acts, if you're going to be part of his mission, part of his kingdom work of lives being changed, friends, it'll demand everything. It demands your time, your possessions, your effort, your labor, your allegiance, your entire life. In the early church, we see that they believed that the kingdom of God was worth dying for. How many people were worth dying for the gospel? I was thinking as we sang the song, Victory Belongs to Jesus. As I was sitting there, we were singing that. I was picturing, I was going to pray this, but then Jeff, you prayed. It was wonderful. But I was going to pray this, by the way. I was thinking about Stephen. He shares the message, I think it's Acts 7 or 8, I'm not sure which one. He shares the gospel message using the Old Testament, and he's about to get stoned, and he looks up to heaven and he says, God, I think this is it. And as he's being stoned to death, I am pretty sure he would say, victory belongs to Jesus. It's not easy, but victory belongs to Jesus. I'm sure he was declaring that. He was being stoned to death. Friends, the early church believed that the gospel of Jesus was worth dying for and sacrificing for. And I'm praying that people like you and me, and we'd be carefully thoughtful and intentional about how we do mission with God as well, and that we would continue to write the story of the church. It ends here in Acts chapter 28 very abruptly, but what about Acts chapter 100, Acts chapter 2019, or Acts chapter 2020? I mean, are we gripped, you and me, are we gripped with the same belief, the same bold faith that God's a God of love, God's a God of grace, God's a king with a mission for us? God's given us a mission. We need to be very, very careful, give careful thought, be intentional about how we live in this mission, friends. Now, I need to do a transition here. This is going to be a little bit abrupt transition. So just, I acknowledge as a preacher, I didn't have a very good transition sentence for this one. One more thing. We started in verse 16, right? So I picked up. I want us to go back one more verse now to verse 15. We start in 16 with Paul. Paul does this great work. Paul shows up. Paul does all this teaching. It's all about Paul, how great Paul is. But verse 15 says this, the brothers and the sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled far from the forum and in the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God. And Paul was encouraged. You see, Paul did not do mission with God alone. It'd be very easy if you start at verse 16 to say Paul did mission with God alone. He did not do mission with God alone. No, there's a team of people. There's a family of God. There's a church of people that sacrifice together and encourage one another on mission. And we see this all over the New Testament, that God's people do mission together, and the church, the early church, comes together, and they do mission together. Now, I need to do some theological correction to one of my past sermons. I gave a sermon a few months ago. It wasn't theologically wrong, okay? But it was theologically incomplete. And a good friend of mine in this church actually pointed this out to me, and it was very helpful to have this language and understanding. So this past June 23rd, I gave the once-a-year sermon, you know the once-a-year sermon, on money. In that sermon, I talked about how you can do three things with money. I said, you know, you can spend money, and you can save money, and you can give money. There's the three things you can do with money. Yes, and then my daughter, my smart aleck daughter, said, well, you can also burn money. What a literal kid. Don't know where she gets that. You can do three normal things with money. Spend money, save money, and give money. And then I walked through all three of those, right? And when it came to the giving portion, I explained that how I, as your pastor, I care about your giving a lot more in terms of your worship. How God's a generous giving God, and so we too should be generous in a giving people. Then I point out that theologically, I care a lot more about how you give and the worshipful way you give than about where you give. I even said this, if you're not comfortable giving to the church for whatever reason, then don't give to Riverside. I mean, some people have got some major baggage with the church. I understand that. And if, like, giving to a church has got this baggage on you, I said, you know what? Don't give to the church. But you still need to be a generous giver. I care more about your worship. In that message, I also stated that Riverside is doing fine financially, that we care a lot more about your worship than our bank account. And it's interesting, since that sermon, our giving has gone down quite a bit. One person, I had their permission to share this, okay? One person even told me, said, hey, you know, with our incomes being reduced, and I'm so glad you said that, because we want to keep our missionaries flat, so we're going to reduce Riverside's giving and to keep our missions flat. And I said, I understand. I care way more about your worship. But what I missed in that message, here's what I missed. And I'm thankful for my friend to point this out. I was thinking, was I wrong? And they said, you weren't wrong, but you missed something. And what you missed was this robust theology of the church. I had this theology of giving, but I miss the theology of the church. So look, if Riverside is just a religious institution that people who are find it mutually convenient to gather here on Sunday morning, that's all we are, where it's mutually convenient to gather here on Sunday mornings together, and then we leave, and that's all this is, well, I can understand minimizing giving to a church. But if Riverside's a family of faith, if we are a people, a family that worships together and supports one another and is on mission together, if this were a people then the theology of church would say we sacrifice together and we give together. And when I stated in that message, I don't care where you give, I inadvertently minimized us as a family on mission together. I did. And my friend points, I said, Keith, you minimize the church. You minimize this beautiful family that sacrifices together. How important we are together. You almost had this be this lone ranger thing in the kingdom versus the God's people on mission together. So I want to add a little bit more to that message. Riverside, we're a family, okay? We are on mission together. We do mission with God. That's our mission. Do mission with God together. And part of the mission of God, it takes money. Look, we have been able to be very generous as a church when it comes to things like benevolence out of this church. We don't broadcast this, but every year we spend thousands of dollars for needs inside this church from people in our church. We don't broadcast, but every year we spend thousands of dollars to meet the needs of people in this church. That's because of your giving. We've also been able to give a lot of money outside of Riverside, through Riverside. I don't know if you're friends with Asha Mission on Facebook, but we've been partners with Asha Mission in India for the past 10 years. We're one of the most amazing things in my life. I've grown so much by seeing these kids worship the Lord and grow in the Lord. We've been able to sponsor them for 10 straight years. We went back, actually, Benji and I, we calculated how much has Riverside Church given to Asha Mission over the last 10 years. And our little church over the past 10 years has given $286,000 in India. Over $250,000 we've directly invested and what God has done. That's outside of planes. I'm not talking about like, oh, we spent money to go over there. We didn't count that. I'm talking about money we've given in addition to the relationships. In addition to that, we give money to Mexico. We have a college mission in Purdue that we support. We have local missions like Camp Rayburn and Hope that together we invest in. We have an old building that's an old bowling alley that we spent a lot of money as a church to convert, not to be a church building, but to be a blessing for this community. And by the way, this place has been a huge blessing for this community. We get a chance to use this also as a mission together. And all that's possible because together we have given, together we have sacrificed, we're on mission together. So friends, we are a family of faith on mission together. It's a critical theology, right? The church is not people who gather at a mutually comfortable time and then we leave. No, the church is a family on mission together. And if that's our theology, it's important. So when I told you last year, and I care more about your worship than where you go, let me tell you, I really do believe that. I mean, if you've got baggage with the church, I get that. I'm going to bless you, but give. But if Riverside is your family, this is we're on mission together. Being part of this mission is we sacrifice together. We give together. So I want to encourage you, be part of this sacrificially, because giving is part of how we do this together. So that's it's the first ever I think I've had to do my theological course correction. It's not I wasn't wrong, but I feel like I was incomplete, and I'm thankful, again, that was pointed out to me. Because, friends, we believe we got a radical mission. Like, I really believe our little church, I mean, what God is doing right now through us with the ministries we're part of, like Corey's ministry and Raybird and Hope, and what God is doing internationally through us, what God is doing right here in this facility, guys, there's some crazy stories of what God is doing here and the opportunities. I mean, what Cedric's doing with the crossing and the amazing ministry that's happening through our church as we kind of walk alongside Cedric, it's been amazing. Friends, what God is doing, oh, we have this shared mission. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Paul had that. That was verse 15. If we read verse 16 on, we think, oh, just Paul did this. No. They did it together. Yes, he had his unique role, but it was a shared mission. That's verse 15. So again, I know that was abrupt, but it's important because this decline in giving will probably cause some at least pause in terms of how we do mission. I don't think it's going to keep us from doing mission, but it might change some things slightly, what God's calling us to. But again, with all that said, friends, I really do care about your worship. I really do care about your worship, first and foremost. God's a God of love, and he's got a mission, and I love that we get to worship together with him. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to join our voices together and sing about our God of mission. We're going to declare his goodness, how he's a sacrificial God. He's a God that has pursued us, and he's using us for mission. And as we do that, we're going to come to the table of communion, because we do this every week. Because here's the deal with communion. I forget so often what God is like, you know? I forget the kind of God we serve. And then I come to the table of communion every week, I remember his physical body, his physical blood. He physically came down. That he was in heaven where streets are made of gold, right? Pretty comfortable place to live, right? But he came down because he had a mission of redemption, a mission of justice, a mission of shalom. And he lived among us. And then he said, you know what? This mission is being inhibited by sin and by oppression and by evil. And so he said, you know what? I will take all of that on me at the cross, on his body. And then he conquers our greatest death, our greatest foe, which is death. And he's now reigning at the right hand of the Father. So we can't go to his grave. It's empty. And so we come to this table, remember his body and his blood, his mission that caused him to pour out his life, his mission that caused him to come. So this morning, as we sing songs to Jesus, we're also going to come to the table of communion. There's three in the front, three in the back. Come as you feel led, prepare your hearts, and then take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink as you're led. Would you stand with me as we sing more to Jesus? God, I am so very thankful that there's a mission, that you've called us to something so greater than, for me, it's the high score on two dots. That's the game I play, God. I play two dots on my phone, and I'm pretty good at it. And God, I confess sometimes that takes more of my energy than thinking about your mission and justice and the poor and the lost and the people who don't know you, people far from you, people who are eternally far from you. God, I am so thankful for this church that has blessed me and has challenged me and has grown me, God. And God, you have richly blessed this church. Even as I think about that last little portion of my message, I'm just reminded how blessed we are. And there are so many churches that have so less than us. So God, may we not be a people that are comfortable. May I not be a pastor that relies on money. Jesus, the mission of God go forth, because Paul had no money. Paul was in jail. Paul was Paul was minimizing, yet the gospel message that happened throughout without resources was amazing. So God, let us not be reliant on money or a building, but let us rely on your Spirit, on our hope in the message of the kingdom, on each other. God, I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters. I can put my arm around that. They can push me forward as I push them forward, and we can bandage each other up when we're wounded, and we can encourage each other to get back out there together on mission with you, God. So God, I'm so thankful that you have a mission for us. Would you help us live intentionally? Would you give us a vision for the mission, individually and corporately? And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.